Well, turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. I will read the first verse of the chapter, and then I'll spend a little while setting the scene before I read the whole chapter. So 1 Kings 18, verse 1. Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth." It came about in the third year. The third year of what? Well, the third year of a great national crisis, a disaster for the northern kingdom of Israel. And this great national disaster was a drought. There was no rain and there was no dew for 3 years, and this is the third year of that drought. It was a long drought that worked its effect on man and beast, and the death toll was rising at this time. And the drought was about to come to a sudden end on this very day. So chapter 18 is a story of one day, the end of the drought, the three-and-a-half-year drought. So question, why send rain now? Why was the Lord sending rain now in the third year of this drought? Why not the fourth year, or the fifth, or the second? And the answer is the Lord was using the drought to bring the nation to a point of decision that could not be arrived at in any other way. And the drought got their attention in a way that nothing else could. In fact, this decision could have been brought about in no other way. So the drought lasted a long time, but its purpose was to bring the people to a moment of decision, and the time had come. After many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth." And perhaps the Lord's purpose for you in this current crisis that we're all facing together is to bring you to a point of decision in a way that could have been brought about in no other way. Well, I'm talking about why the drought came to an end when it did. It came to an end when the time for this decision came. But why did the drought happen in the first place? And the drought happened because of the sin of the house of Omri. The northern kingdom of Israel had all evil kings. There was not a good one in the whole bunch. But when Omri came, it says about him, chapter 16, verse 25, Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord and acted more wickedly than all who were before him. And so Omri outpaced everybody who'd come before in wickedness. And then his son Ahab, it says this about him, chapter 16, verse 30, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. So Omri was the worst until Ahab came, and then Ahab was the worst of all the kings that came before him. And at this time, in the time of Omri and Ahab, all the kingdoms in that area realized that Syria had become the dominant power in the region under King Ben-Hadad in Damascus. And so to offset and counterbalance this, the other nations put away their differences and joined forces. So, and this included the northern kingdom of Israel with the southern kingdom of Judah. They were friendly now, with Jehoshaphat being the king, and also the kingdom of Phoenicia. And to cement the bond between Israel and Phoenicia, Ahab married a Phoenician princess from Tyre named Jezebel. And she and her retinue were allowed to continue to worship their God as they had done in their homeland once they came into Israel. And they worshiped Baal, the god of Canaan, and Phoenicia, the storm god, who was especially manifest in rain and in lightning as well. So Baal and his consort, Asherah. Ahab built an altar to Baal for Jezebel and a temple for Baal in his capital of Samaria. And so Solomon was not the only king in the Old Testament who built a temple. Ahab did too. But he built it not to the Lord, but he built it to Baal. Jezebel's ambition was to eradicate the worship of the one true God in her new home, Israel, and establish the worship of Baal and Asherah. Ahab kept 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, as well as about 400 prophets of the Lord, so-called prophets of the Lord. They were syncretists. They were polytheists. They claimed to be prophets of the Lord, but they were false prophets. You've seen the bumper sticker that says coexist. These prophets all had that bumper sticker on the back of their chariots. The monotheist prophets of the Lord were persecuted, were hunted, were imprisoned. And amazingly, they endured and they persisted and they survived, often in hiding and always with limited means during this time. And from these true prophets at this time, God sent a man to challenge the spread of the worship of Baal in Israel, a prophet named Elijah, who proved to be as serious about the worship of the Lord as Jezebel was serious about the worship of Baal. And the first thing Elijah did in his public ministry to the nation was announce the beginning of a drought to King Ahab and then disappear. That's back in chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah, the Tishbite, first time he's mentioned, who was of the settlers of Gilead, the other side of the Jordan, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these 3 years except by my word." And so he announced the drought, and then that was the last Ahab saw him for more than 3 years. The drought affected Elijah. The drought was a judgment from God on Israel for their sin, but it also was for Elijah, not for his sin, which was forgiven, but to teach him lessons that he couldn't learn any other way, to teach him to trust in the Lord. God does all things well, and he's able to do one thing, like the drought, for multiple reasons, and make it a perfect fit for each reason, as if it was only suited for that purpose. During the drought, God provided for Elijah using the most unlikely means imaginable. First, he sent Elijah to the brook Cherith, a brook so obscure that it's not sure where it's found on the map. There Elijah drank from the brook and ate food that ravens brought him in the morning and at night. They brought him a bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat at night. And so Elijah ended up for a time living in a way that he never imagined during this crisis, during this drought. He was living in a way that he never would have imagined a year earlier. He was in a strange situation. He was social distancing by the brook Cherith to wait out the drought. And maybe God has sent you some ravens during this national crisis, this COVID-19, some odd and unexpected blessings to remind you to trust him. Well, the brook dried up and Elijah had nothing to drink. And so the lesson the Lord is teaching you today, or the way he's providing for you today, is not the same as the way he will tomorrow. You have to keep trusting him, and you have to keep trusting him day by day. And so God sent Elijah next to Zarephath in Sidon. It was quite a trek for him, where the Lord said to him in advance, a widow would provide for him. Now, Sidon was the very heart of Baal worship. Sidon was Jezebel's homeland, and so he was sent there to Zarephath in Sidon, and then to a widow in Zarephath. A widow meant poverty, and during a drought, and they were suffering too in Sidon, being provided for by a widow in drought did not seem like a very promising thing. But she had a little pitcher of oil, a little vessel of flour that was about to run out, and the Lord miraculously kept both of them from running dry until the day that God sent rain upon the earth. God taught her and Elisha during this drought not only that he provides, but that he is the God of resurrection. And so her little son, who is still able to fit in her arms, was the first person in the Bible to be resurrected from the dead, so that she might know that God was a God of resurrection, that this characterizes his ways, and that she might know, as she says, "Now I know," she says to Elijah, "that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true." And so disaster is a place where you can learn about God through unlikely means what can't be learned any other way. Wait patiently for the Lord's timing in your life. So let me read what happened on the day that the drought ended. And I've already read the first verse, but I'm going to read the whole chapter. And it's a long chapter, so it'll take a little while to read. But let me read this chapter. "Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth.' So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by fifties in a cave and provided them with bread and water. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle." So they divided the land between them to survey it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now, as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is this you, Elijah, my master?" He said to him, "It is I. Go say to your master, 'Behold, Elijah is here.'" He said, "What sin have I committed that you are giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? As the Lord your God lives, there's no king, nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you. And when they said he is not here, he made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. And now you are saying, 'Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here.' It will come about when I leave that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab that he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, that I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by fifties in a cave and provided them with bread and water? And now you are saying, 'Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here.' He will then kill me." Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" He said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left of the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up, and place it on the wood, and put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other ox and lay it on wood, and I will put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people said, "That is a good idea." So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they leaped about the altar which they had made. It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened." So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening service, but there was no voice. No one answered and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Now Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower." So Ahab went up to eat and drink. But Elijah went to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. He said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go back," 7 times. It came about at the 7th time that he said, "Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, that the heavy shower does not stop you." In a little while the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. Well, let me make a few comments about what happened at the end of the drought on this day of decision, and then I'll draw some applications afterward. The drought was severe everywhere, but it was most severe in Samaria, where Ahab was, and where the temple of Baal stood. And so we start with Ahab and what seems like his prime minister or a high official, Obadiah, going out to survey the land around Samaria looking for grass. And as they went, Obadiah could hardly believe he stumbled upon Elijah. Elijah was an outlaw. He was a wanted man. He was the most wanted man. And no one had seen him for 3 years. No one had seen him since the beginning of the drought. Obadiah was a very godly man. He feared the Lord greatly and was living a double life. That is, he was serving Ahab, but also hiding 100 of the true prophets of God from Jezebel, who wanted to kill them. And he was hiding 50 in one cave and 50 in another cave, and he was feeding them. It was a difficult and dangerous task, made more difficult and more dangerous by this severe drought. Well, I hesitate to criticize Obadiah at all. In fact, I won't. But I'll just say this. His fear of Ahab highlights Elijah's courage. Obadiah knew Ahab well, and maybe he knew something about Elijah too. And he thought that if he told Ahab that he had found Elijah, and then Elijah suddenly disappears, that Ahab would think that Obadiah was mocking him and would probably execute him. And so he was very fearful until Elijah reassured him with an oath, "As the Lord of hosts lives, I will appear before Ahab today in person, up front. I will not hide myself from Ahab, but I'm going to confront him today." And so that's what happened. Obadiah brought Elijah into Ahab's presence, and Ahab greeted him with the phrase, "You troubler of Israel." I suppose Elijah had a little advantage in that it couldn't rain until his word. And so Ahab handled him with a little bit of care, but called him the troubler of Israel. "You're the reason for the drought. You're the reason for the trouble that's been brought to our country. You're the reason why the kingdom has been brought to a standstill by no rain and no dew for 3 years. Well, Elijah said to him that he was not the trouble of Israel, but the trouble was because of the sin of the house of Omri. Verse 18, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." And so Elijah asked for a public showdown of some kind. And Ahab considered the odds for this to be in his favor, and so he arranged it. And so it was arranged on the Mount Carmel, a public gathering of all Israel. It must have meant thousands of people on this mountain, and all the prophets of Baal and all of the prophets of Asherah. Well, Elijah, when everyone was gathered, had a question for the nation, and it was this. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions?" How long will you hesitate between two opinions? How long will you halt, limp? You're not going very fast, is what he's saying. You're limping between two opinions. And the word it's translated, opinions here, it's not totally clear what this word means. It refers to something bent or crooked, maybe like a fork in the road, or maybe like a crutch that you put your arm into the top of it and it's kind of forked on the top. So you're limping along, maybe leaning on two crutches or on trying to go on both forks of the road. You're paralyzed. Apparently, the Israelites thought, if the Lord lets us down, we'll turn to Baal. And if Baal lets us down, we'll turn to the Lord. And so Elijah's question for them, how long will you halt, you limp between two opinions? He says this, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And Elijah was saying, there's only one true God. Follow him wholeheartedly and forget about the other. In other words, you need to make a decision. And the time has come. Well, Elijah told everyone that was gathered there about a contest. He is God who answers by fire. So let's set up two sacrifices, one for Baal, one for the Lord, and the God who sends lightning, sends fire from heaven for this sacrifice. He's the one who's God and the other one is not. Well, the people liked this idea. They wanted to see a spectacle on this day. And actually, Elijah wanted to provide a spectacle. And the Lord wanted him to as well. And so that's why he suggested this. So the prophets of Baal went first. Verse 26, they took the ox which was given them and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it turns out the thing about Baal is you can't get his attention. So they called upon him, but he paid no attention to them. So they started leaping and raving around the altar. And you can just imagine this, the 450 prophets of Baal. I don't know how they were dressed. I don't know exactly what the altar looked like, but they're maybe doing laps around the oracle. It's a chaotic scene. They're all moving. They're trying to do something to get Baal's attention. Well, this goes on all morning until noon, when Elijah drew attention to their problem by mocking it. In verse 27, it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice. For he is God, either he's occupied or gone aside or is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened." And so Elijah's mockingly telling, well, we don't really know what Baal is doing, but he's not paying attention to you. Well, this only drove them to greater frenzy. And so at this point, they took out knives, took out spears, and used it on themselves, as their custom was. And the thought here is, well, maybe Baal will pay attention to us if we're bleeding. And so they use this. The scene, which was had been crazy all morning, got even more strange and even more of a spectacle, as now they're bleeding and leaping around the altar, and they do this all day until the evening starts coming and they fall to the ground in exhaustion. You can say this about the priests of Baal. You can't fault them for their lack of sincerity. Sincerity does not ensure that worship is acceptable to the Lord. The Apostle Paul writes about his countrymen, "I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." In order to worship the Lord in the way that he accepts, you must worship him in the way that he has chosen. Well, the prophets of Baal failed. And so at the end of their turn, which took all day, it says there was no voice. No one answered and no one paid attention. 6 hours of chanting and running was not answered by lightning, was not answered by fire. The prophets of Baal failed, but Elijah succeeded where the prophets of Baal failed. And here's how he did it. He invited the people to come near. He built an altar or rebuilt an altar with 12 stones, one from each tribe. And of course, at this time, the tribes were divided into two kingdoms, but they still shared one destiny and one name of Israel. And so he set up an altar with 12 stones. And then he called for the sacrifice, the animal, the dead animal that was sitting there on the altar made of stone, to be doused, the whole area to be doused with buckets of water. You might ask where the water came from in a drought. Well, it was salt water. Mount Carmel is, you can easily see the ocean from there. Elijah was zealous to show that this was not a trick that was coming when this altar would catch fire. He was doing the very opposite of manipulating the people, and he wanted to make that clear. There would be no substitute for the fire from God. And then he quietly prayed, verse 36. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and you have turned their heart back again. After Elijah quietly and briefly prayed, instantly fire fell, consuming the sacrifice, the wood, the altar, and the surrounding soil and water. The crowd fell on their faces and spontaneously cried out, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Elijah took advantage of the moment and immediately ordered the killing of all the prophets of Baal, saying no one should escape. And this was according to the law, Deuteronomy chapter 13. This is exactly what was to be done to false prophets. The punishment for those who lead others into error is worse than for those who are led into it. And so this killing of the prophets of Baal took place, and now the rain would come. And so Elijah girded up his loins after praying, after the rain being sent. He girded up his loins. He tucked his long flowing robes between his legs. That's what that means. And then he was energized by the Spirit of God to run ahead of Ahab's chariots, announcing his arrival at his winter residence of Jezreel ahead of the huge storm that ended the drought. Well, I've made a few comments about this great story of what happened at the end of the drought. Let me make a few comments of application, and then we'll be done. God has a way of using circumstances to bring about our choice. God has a way of making the decision for us when it comes in inescapable conclusion. And only God can do that. You can't do that for someone else. You might want to do that. Push people towards making a decision by manipulating circumstances, but you can't. You can't touch the heart. Only God knows how to do that, and He does it for those that He loves. And maybe this is what the Lord is doing for you. Maybe that's why this crisis has gone on so long. Maybe that's why this crisis will soon come to an end, is that the Lord is pushing you towards a choice. He's pushing you towards a decision. He's saying, stop halting between two opinions. The Lord is God, and you are not. This event should have been the end of Baal worship in Israel. Doesn't that seem like a good way for Baal worship to end? After this story, after all the prophets of Baal are killed. But it wasn't. This was only the opening round of the struggle between the Lord and Baal in Israel. And actually, the end of Baal worship had to wait for a future generation and the man who had come to bring an end to the house of Omri, the scourge of the Lord, whose name was Jehu. So the people's confession didn't last. But look what their confession was. It's in verse 39. It's just what they said on the spur of the moment. They were sincere at the time, but it didn't last. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And that was the point of this spectacle that took place. But it didn't last. They went back to worshiping Baal after this crisis was over. Baal worship persisted and continued in Israel and did for a long time. But I think there's something missing in their quick confession of the Lord. It's a good confession, but I think there's something missing in it. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And it's a little pronoun, and it's the pronoun my or our. The Lord, He is my God. That's what they didn't say. They said the Lord is God. They learned that. But they didn't say the Lord is my God. And there's joy in that confession. Not just the Lord is God, but the Lord is my God. There's joy in that and not fear only. It's saying, I belong to Him. He's my God and He belongs to me. He not only exists, the Lord is God, but His existence is good for me. And He is my God. He belongs to me in a special way and I belong to Him. That little pronoun that I've said is missing in what they said at the end of this contest is found in the first commandment that Ahab forsook in order to follow Baal. And remember, it says that about Elijah said that to Ahab. I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. And so he forsook the commandments of the Lord. He forsook all of them. But the first one that he forsook was this one, and it has that little word in it that I'm talking about. It's in Exodus 20, verse 2. It's the first of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And so any god but the Lord, your God, who's good for you, who brought you out, who's a deliverer, who brings you out of the house of slavery, is an idol and is a god that you should not have before him, the Lord, your God. So that little word your or my or our is found in the first commandment that Ahab forsook in order to follow Baal. It's also found in Elijah's name. It's hidden in one syllable of Elijah's name. El Yah. El is God. Yah is the first syllable of Yahweh, the Lord. The Lord is God. El Yah. That's basically what the people said. El Yah. Elijah's name is one syllable different. Eli Yah. The Lord is my God. And that's what that E, that middle syllable, is. That was the strength, the secret to Elijah's strength. That was the reason for his courage. He knew not only the Lord was God, but the Lord was his God. And his name even reflected that. It's a secret hidden right in the middle of his name. This great display of God's power was a spectacle like no other. And Elijah wanted it to be that. The Lord wanted it to be that. Elijah had that in mind, a great spectacle to be displayed. The Lord had that in mind from the beginning. But do you know, God's power normally doesn't look like that. It doesn't look like calling down fire from heaven in answer to your prayer. The Lord's power is normally hidden. Normally looks like what happened right before that. One man praying alone, and yet the Lord's power working through that. This, what happened, this contest and the outcome of this contest on Mount Carmel and the fire that was sent from heaven was the great demonstration of God's power for their time. What's ours? What's the great demonstration of God's power for our time? And it's the cross and the resurrection of Christ. If God really sent his Son to die for you, if God, the creator of the whole universe, who rules in all things, even now, really sent his Son to die for you, what kind of a God is he towards you? And the answer is, he's the God of the universe who forgives you. That's what's seen at the cross, and loves you and is cleansing you from all unrighteousness. Why would you ever halt between two opinions when it comes to this God? Why would you ever say, I'm not sure I want what he wants for me. I'm not sure I want the world that God controls. I think I prefer what I want for myself. I think I prefer the world I control. Or better yet, I'd really like to have them both. And the Lord says, why do you halt between two opinions? The Lord is God. The Lord is your God in Christ. He's teaching you to trust him in the current crisis. He's teaching you to depart from sin, to love your brothers and sisters, and your neighbor, and you can trust him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God and that all others are not. All of our imaginations of God are false, and all of our attempts to be God are futile attempts. And so we thank you that you are God. You are God alone. And we thank you that you are our God. And we see that in Christ, your Son, whom you sent to die for sin, to put it away forever, to forgive us our sins, and to show us your character, to show us what you're like towards us. And so we pray that we would not only say the Lord is God, but that we would gladly rejoice in saying the Lord is my God, the Lord is our God, and that we might return thanks to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.